heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hey, welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Patrick Conley, and, you know, first off, I want to thank you for your generosity toward Relevant Radio last week during our pledge drive. Our show is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, but it is through the generosity of Relevant Radio, and especially of Paul Sadekar, the Relevant Radio Network host and producer, that our show can be part of bringing Christ to the world through the media. What I'm trying to say is, in all of this, thank you. Thank you for making that possible. Well, after a few Sundays in the Bread of Life discourse from John 6, this week, this Sunday, we return to the Gospel of Mark, as befits lectionary cycle B. And this Sunday, there's some fabulous interplay between the Gospel lesson, the Old Testament lesson, and the Epistle 2, which doesn't always line up thematically quite so well with the Gospel. Well, the Gospel is from Mark 7 and essentially enumerates the many traditions that these Pharisees and scribes followed as a backdrop to their quizzing of Jesus. Why do your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders, but instead eat a meal with unclean hands? I'm hearing the voice of my mother, wash your hands before coming to the table. Jesus rebukes them by calling these scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, charging them with disregarding God's commandments, but clinging to human tradition. Well, the Old Testament lesson is from Deuteronomy and depicts Moses exalting the law of Israel. But he does the hermeneutical or interpretive work on the Gospel lesson for us. You see, after adjuring the people to observe its statutes and decrees, he rightly points out that the reason they should follow God's law is that it reveals God's great care for Israel. For what great nation is there that has God so close to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Or what great nation has statutes and decrees that are as just as this whole law which I am setting before you today, he says. In short, according to Moses, God gives his law out of his love. And the epistle reading starts us out in the book of James, where we'll be spending the next few weeks. And the wonderful thing is, it links the Old Testament and the Gospel darn near perfectly. James starts by stating that every perfect gift is from above, that is, from God, and that he willed to give us birth by the word of truth, urging his readers, much like Moses from millennia before, to humbly welcome the word that has been planted in you and is able to save your souls. And then James turns right around and warns his readers, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, who in his day were most likely candidates for hearers but not doers of the word? Right, the very scribes and Pharisees whom Jesus admonishes in the Gospel. What's it all come down to for us and for our practice of the Catholic faith? Well, here's one application. Remember that God gives us his commandments, his law, his word, out of love. The word is sown in love to produce a harvest of love. The surefire way we have of knowing that we've begun to be empty-headed and empty-hearted, quite frankly, followers of a merely human tradition, is when, though our lips may honor God, our hearts do not bear a love for him and for others. On the other hand, when we engage with sacred scripture and sacred tradition with a heart to participate in and bear forth the love of God, we will find ourselves practicing a faith that is pure and undefiled. All right, another great show coming up today. September is nearly upon us, but don't be dismayed. A new month means a new cup of Joe. 10 monthly talks by 10 theologians on the 10 wonders of St. Joseph. Coming up this month, Catholic speaker, retreat leader, and award-winning author Liz Kelly presents St. Joseph, Adorer of Christ. Liz is with us to give us a sneak preview in just a moment. Next, the Catholic Church teaches that parents are the primary educators of their children, especially when it comes to the faith. But how can we support and build up parents in that role and nurture the domestic churches in our midst? Bishop Cousins joins us with some good tips. And finally, college is a critical time in choosing one's life path. So, where is Jesus involved? Focus missionary Megan Roeder is on the show to talk about her experience as someone who seeks to give college students a chance to encounter Jesus Christ and respond in faith. That's all coming up on the program today. Thanks for joining us. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show to give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'm guessing, being a good practicing Catholic, you've tried your hand at adoration. If you're new to the practice and it seems a bit odd or awkward, my advice is keep at it. The wisdom of the saints teaches that much spiritual growth is to be had from basking in our Lord's presence in adoration. And it's a practice that, in a sense, goes all the way back to the beginning, which is the topic for our next Cup of Joe, 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 wonders of St. Joseph. Coming up in September, the focus will be St. Joseph, Adorer of Christ, and it will be presented by our friend Liz Kelly. Liz, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. Good morning.
Good to have you on. Thank you. I almost said good to see you. I suppose that's inappropriate for radio work. But good to have you on. Good to hear you. How about that?
Thanks.
All right, Liz. Well, let's start off. I like to ask, we've had a number of the Cup of Joe speakers on the program here, and I like to always start off just with a more personal question, and that would be specifically, what role has St. Joseph played in your life? Have you had some good or bad or challenging times where St. Joseph has seen you through? Give us a little sketch.
Yeah, when I was a kid, I must have been about 10. I don't know. I was really little. And my parents, my mom gave me a prayer to St. Joseph the Worker. Mm. And it was for good employment. And I must have prayed that prayer for 30 years, something like that. I mean, I took it into every job that I had. I remember when I was singing, it was in my gig book. And, you know, I so relied on that prayer. I was very attached to that prayer. And I don't think I've prayed it probably for the last 10 years because I have had such good work. Mm. He's so abundantly answered it.
Yeah.
But anytime anybody, and it's a prayer to St. Joseph the Worker for good employment, and boy, he just says, never, ever, ever let me down on that front. I have just found such great satisfaction in the work that I get to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's so rewarding and so necessary, isn't it, that mm-hmm. we find labor that is actually something that fills us and feeds us.
Yeah, well, and I loved the language of it, was talking about Joseph as model and guide, and mm-hmm. that we want to be able to provide with dignity for those mm-hmm. who depend on us for care and support. And I loved that it wasn't, I don't know, there was something about that just seemed so properly ordered to me. It wasn't just about me getting a job that I'd really like, but it was about being able to provide for those who depend upon me with dignity. And I really loved that. So if you're looking for a job, I highly recommend that one for the unemployed.
That's great. And if I may say so, I think that has a little bit more integrity to it than the burying of St. Joseph upside down in your backyard to sell your house. I don't want to attack that because it seemed to have some efficacy. But
I asking St. Joseph to sell my house in Boston did not work at all. So I was a bit miffed at him for a few years about
that. Well, there you go. There's some evidence, anecdotal though it may be, that it doesn't always work. Okay.
Right.
Fair enough. Yeah, very good. There's a rabbit trail there that I will not pursue, but instead steer us back to, you're our next presenter here on Cup of Joe. And if anybody's new to the whole concept of Cup of Joe, let me just remind you, it's 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 wonders of St. Joseph, and it takes place at 10 locations in our archdiocese entrusted to the patronage of our spiritual father. And why Cup of Joe? Because they happen. These talks premiere on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram on the first Tuesday of the month, now through December, at 4 p.m., just in time for your afternoon coffee. And so that's what's coming up. So the next one will be Tuesday, September 7th, with Liz Kelly, who we're speaking with now. So your title, Liz, is St. Joseph, Adorer of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Let's start to break that open. What does that mean about him, and what does it mean for us?
That's a really good question. I was really drawn to that title when Father Mergavichus asked me to be part of this program. I immediately chose that one. I said, well, I want Joseph as a door. And then I thought, uh-oh, what did I do? What does that even mean?
Right, yep.
But I better figure this out. But adoration was such an important part of my own re-entry into the Catholic Church. It's like once I figured out, or once that idea of Christ truly present in the Blessed Sacrament began to unfold in my imagination, it was irresistible. You know, the church was irresistible. I couldn't stay away. And there is an aspect of that, of course, that is very hidden. We don't see Christ in the host in a real way, but we believe that he is present there. And it just struck me that Joseph must have had a very similar experience. That is, there must have been an unfolding in him of understanding whose presence he was in, the might and the glory of this incredible mystery of being the one to feed Jesus, who would go on to feed the world, literally, with his body and blood. So that connection of feeding Jesus, who would feed us all, I just thought that was really something just delightful to plumb in prayer.
Yeah, I'm thinking specifically, your comments are so powerful, and I want to get back to just adoration and its role in your returning to the Catholic Church here in a moment. Mm-hmm. But you know what I'm drawn to is I'm thinking of our own crash, our own nativity scene that we put out at Christmas time, and then and others that I've seen that do depict Joseph in this sort of adoring posture, right? Mm-hmm. And one of the things that so we have taken up in our tradition, we actually put our nativity scene out during Advent. Yes, we do. Mm-hmm. But listen, wait, folks who are liturgical nerds like I am, they're, you know, slaves to the liturgical calendar as I am.
Mm-hmm.
But we have a figurine that is similar to the one that has the Blessed Virgin Mary holding baby Jesus, but we have a figurine that's a pregnant woman. And so during Advent, it's this pregnant woman who's standing there. And you know what? I'm just now tying together this pregnant Mary in our nativity scene with the adoring Joseph, that even there, you know, I can see that, right? That he is adoring even before he lays eyes on the child himself.
And there's this hidden quality. You
right,
know?
Exactly.
It's like God likes to do things in hiding. You know, he likes to do things in kind of privacy and quiet, like the Annunciation or the Immaculate Conception. I mean, there's so many different things that he chooses to do in hiding, and I think that must tell us something about how he reverences us and how reverence is really the key to adoration. If we want to ask, how did Joseph adore Christ? I think we could answer that by saying he reverenced him. He helped to nurture and reverence all that he was and all that he was going to be. I think that's one of the keys, at least for St. Joseph as adorer.
Right, right. Wow, man, there's just like three, four different ways I want to go in this conversation, but let's steer it back to, to how adoration played a role in your return to the Catholic Church. Would you be willing to break that open a little bit for us?
Oh, sure, sure. I was living in Alaska, and I was attending a really fantastic evangelical church up there. Mm-hmm. The pastor was one of the best scripture teachers I've ever had. Going to church or to service was like study. It's like Bible study. You cracked open the Bible, and we went through the book of the Gospel of Matthew over 2 years, like just took it apart line by line. So, you know, again, I was understanding that, you know, Bible school, Bible service was not accomplishing what the Mass was meant to accomplish. And even though I had never, like, completely left the church, I wasn't attending Mass regularly, and I really was spiritually lonely. I was missing the sacrament. And I couldn't have even articulated that at the time. And I don't remember exactly how I discovered this place. But it just so happens that in Anchorage, there is a monastery of cloistered nuns, the Sisters of Perpetual Adoration.
Nice.
And they had, you know, a public portion of their sanctuary was open at different hours for the public to come in. Of course, they're behind the grill. And they had a sister who was on her knees 24 hours a day. You know, they rotated in and out in adoration, and they had this huge host, and it was encased in jade, which is the Alaska state stone. And somehow I discovered this place. And the silence, the reverence, the what they were doing in that place was palpable. You know, you could feel it. It was like, you know, walking in. And it was so attractive to me. And I just started spending a lot of, I couldn't help myself. I started spending a lot of hours in that place and just praying. And it was very clear to me that something almost unbelievable was available to us there. That I wasn't finding in, you know, my evangelical church that I loved, full of wonderful people and great teaching. But Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament is just can never be replaced, you know, by any kind of charismatic teaching. So I'm so grateful to those little nuns. You know, I never got a chance to speak to one of them because they're silent. You know, they would flash their beaming smiles at you as you walked in. If they were outside, you know, weeding the garden or something and saw you, they were just filled with joy. And I think there was something about that, too, that their lives were so full and spoke so much, though they did not speak. You know, I thought, how is that possible? And yet it was sort of a perfect metaphor for what happens in the Blessed Sacrament. It's like his life speaks so much, but it's silent, you know. And we have to be willing to enter into that paradoxical tension of entering into conversation with the Lord that we do not see with our eyes, but whose presence is nevertheless as real as anything could be real.
Right.
And I think once you get a little taste of that, boy, you just can't resist it. You just can't resist it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. What a wonderful gift. Well, Liz, we only have a couple minutes remaining here, so I just want to give you one quick moment to say, just give us again a little foretaste of what's coming up at the next Cup of Joe. So with that great testimony about the role of adoration in your life, how can St. Joseph help us in our practice of adoration of Christ?
You know, I think, again, it comes back to a willingness to live and enter into sort of the hidden mystery of Christ. Even St. Joseph's life is very much mystery to us. Mm-hmm. We don't hear him. We don't see him a lot. We don't know a great deal about him. You know, wouldn't it have been better if God had given us a lot of details on, like, this is how Joseph raised the perfect son, you know, a handbook, so to speak. But he does give us a handbook. It's just maybe not obvious. And there is something about being willing to live a life that is hidden and is protecting things that are vulnerable and growing, which is what Joseph's life did. He protected the years of Christ's life when he was growing and preparing for public ministry. that can teach us what kind of posture we want to bring in to adoration. That is, we're entering into this very vulnerable space where God can protect and help us, nurture us, keep us hidden in him, help us to be preparing for our public ministry, whatever that is. It could be, you know, wife, mother, teacher, you know, whatever our vocation is. But I hope that people will come away with a stronger sense that to hide oneself away with Jesus in adoration is a great sign of reverence for oneself and for him.
Wonderful. Well, Liz Kelly, we are so grateful that you have taken the time to join us here on Practicing Catholic. We are grateful that you continue on your own vocation of spreading the good words and word and reflecting deeply on the spiritual things of this world and how they can alter our lives for the better because of the power of our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Liz, God bless you and all you do. Thank you for being part of the program today.
Thank you, Patrick. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
All right. So again, Liz will be presenting St. Joseph, Adorer of Christ on Tuesday, September 7th. And you can visit archspm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options. All right, we're going to take our first short break. When we come back, how can we support parents as the primary catechists of their children and nurture the domestic church? Bishop Cousins has some tips right after this.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chapel with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. The Church has long devoted herself to educating children in the faith, from the extensive parochial school system to CCD and religious education classes. But the church also underscores that the handing out of our faith to the next generation begins at home. Here to talk with us about nurturing the domestic church is our very own Bishop Cousins. Your Excellency, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. I'm delighted to be back.
Wonderful. Well, let's start with this whole concept of parents being the primary educators of their children in the faith. Talk about that a little bit, flesh that out a little bit for us, and tell us why that's so important.
Well, the first thing is that every parent at the baptism of their child actually makes a vow, a promise before God, that they will raise their child in the faith and that they will introduce their child to the church and to Jesus Christ, and that they will help that child to grow in a relationship with Christ and learn to keep his commandments and to follow him. So that's a part of Catholic parenting from the church's perspective and God's perspective. In fact, it's the main part of Catholic parenting, that my main duty and my main goal is to help my children get to heaven. So, and that's a part of Catholic parenting you can't outsource, right? You can find things to assist it, but you can't say, oh, I'm going to let the parish worry about getting my kids to heaven. I'm going to try to get them a good college education.
Right. And that's something that I think needs to be underscored time and again, which is you can't outsource that. And I mean, I'm just going to call it like I see it here, Bishop. But a lot of times I got to say that at least when it comes to religious education classes, sometimes it seems that some parents are viewing them more as a kind of, an hour, 2 hour long daycare. You know, I drop them off for this thing, or they got to do it because I had to do it when I was their age. So I'm not saying, of course, our very astute listeners to the Practicing Catholic are probably not that way, but they probably know some families that are like that as well. So why don't we start just with some basic things? Maybe parents aren't sure about how to begin the whole process of handing on their faith. What are some basic things that families can do to help implement that handing on of the faith at home?
Yeah, well, just to make the point of how important it is, you know, there's been some studies done about our young people and our young people staying in the church, and we're all deeply concerned about the fact that it seems most Catholic young people who grow up in the church today leave the church, certainly before their 20th birthday. The median age at which they decide to leave the church is age 13. So this is a big problem for us. But all those studies also show that the young people who choose to stay in the church, the vast majority of them do it because they had committed Catholic parents. In other words, the fact that parents are intentional about raising their children in the faith actually does make a huge difference. And the studies show that if parents are intentional, then there is actually a really strong chance that those children will grow up and practice the faith themselves. And because sometimes I think parents can feel like, oh, the culture is too much against us, and no matter what I do, my kids have very little chance of practicing the faith. No, the studies actually show the opposite. If you're intentional, and you are intentional about doing things to help your children grow in love in the church, then, in fact, that's going to make a big difference for them. And so some of those things are really basic. First, I need to engage them in the sacramental life of the church, so I have to bring them to Sunday Mass, right? As soon as I take my child to a soccer game on Saturday or Sunday morning instead of to Mass because they're in a tournament, and we skip Mass, I've taught my children a lesson. I've told them soccer is more important than God. And when they get to college, there's going to be lots of things that are more important than God. But if they learn in our family that nothing is more important than our relationship with God, that's going to have an effect on them. Even if they don't always make the right choice when they go to college, they're going to know that God's important because we went to Mass every single Sunday, even when we were on vacation, and even when it was difficult and costly. We made a sacrifice to go to Mass because it was so important. So that, of course, is the first and most basic thing. Also, the other sacraments, making sure that they come for First Communion, and of course, that they practice confession. It was always an inspiring thing for me as a kid when my parents would take me to confession, and they would go to confession first, and then I would go. In fact, in my rule, we had a rule when I was a teenager, if I wanted to use the car on Saturday night, I had to go to confession first. It was just one of the ways that my mom forced me to go to confession, you know.
There you go.
But Then the other things are, do we pray in our home, right? Do we pray before meals? Do we pray any other time together? Do we show that a relationship with God is important by the way we spend our time? Do we talk about the readings in the Bible at some point during the week? And then do we share our faith, right? Are parents able to explain to their children why the faith is so important to them? You know, my family certainly grew up, and I know this is rare today, but we grew up in, you know, the dinner table was a very important moment of the day. And even when I was in high school, if you weren't going to be home for dinner, you better have a good reason, you know? And that dinner table was a place where we had very important conversations about what was happening in the world and how to see them in light of our faith. And so those basic practices are very important. So sometimes I think people think I have to do dramatic things, and I don't. I have to be intentional about prayer, about giving witness to my faith, about helping my children understand the Catholic worldview, you know, how I see the world. And so I have to be intentional about those conversations. I have to certainly be intentional about what I allow my children to be exposed to as a gatekeeper, so to speak, you know. And I have to be intentional about what I connect my children to. So this is where things at the parish become very helpful, right? So those basic practices become very, very important for parents.
I just want to underscore one of the things that you said, Bishop, because I think it can be the case that some parents are a little timid about implementing these things or starting down this road because they feel like, I don't know that I know my faith well enough. So when my kids come to me and they have all these questions and I don't know the answers, I mean, how is that going to go over? So maybe that stifles some parents in their desire, or at least their actually putting forth the effort to incorporate these relatively simple and straightforward things. But what I'm hearing you say is that you don't have to be the expert. Obviously, you don't have to be the one who knows all the answers, but rather sharing in times like talking about a Bible reading, praying together, and of course, getting to Mass. Is that right?
Yeah. And what's beautiful actually is when they begin to see that you have faith, even though you don't have all the answers, but that you can maybe look up those answers together, right? Every family should have a catechism at home. And when questions come up, you can look them up together. Right? That's a really good question. We should look that up, you know, and there are ways to get those resources. So you certainly don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be an expert. You have to be a committed disciple. That is, I'm a person who is seeking to live in a daily relationship with Jesus, and I want to make sure that my children also understand what that means to live in a daily relationship with Jesus. And that means daily prayer, daily trying to grow together, sharing of my faith, serving together. It was one of the things we did in my family, you know, is we would go and serve the poor together. Always on Thanksgiving, we would go and work at a food shelf for part of the day. Or sometimes on Christmas, if we didn't do it on Thanksgiving, we would spend times like that. Or we would adopt a poor family and we would all go Christmas shopping for them. And we weren't allowed to spend more money on our family than we spent on a poor family, you know.
Wow.
So these were little practices that helped us as children understand, okay, this is the way we live our faith.
Yeah, very good. Well, of course, there are, as you already indicated, a number of helps that are out there for parents. I mean, they're not alone in this boat with their kids trying to hand on the faith, but they've got a lot of support from Holy Mother Church. One resource that comes to mind for me is godparents. What is the role of godparents in terms of helping parents hand on the faith to their children?
You know, it's, I think, a twofold role. Maybe even more. You know, certainly godparents are a spiritual support, so to pray for their godchildren and for the parents of their godchildren, right? But they can also be a kind of, you know, human or emotional support, right? So they can try to find ways to support the parents in this important role. They can also be a kind of confirming presence outside of the parents, right? So one of the things that's happened is we live in a society that has a worldview that's very different from our Catholic worldview. And so what we need, young people, and it's normal when they grow up, we test our worldview, right? We've been handed a vision of the world from our parents, and we test that. But how great it is when there are outside supports to that worldview, whether that's in my Catholic school, right? So I know what's being taught in the Catholic school is confirming and strengthening what I'm teaching in the home. And that's one of the great struggles today of our public schools, is they're often taught a different worldview. And so it can be more difficult for our children there. But also, like, aunts and uncles and all these things are really important, right? Godparents, they fit into that category. And what a great thing when I can, as a parent, know that if my child goes off to do something with their godparent, that the worldview is going to be supported and strengthened by that.
Right.
I know in my own family, I've tried to play that role, you know, as an uncle. They call me Bunkle Drew, you know, because I'm a bishop uncle, but but I've tried to find ways to encourage and strengthen what I know my sister and her husband are trying to do to promote the worldview to their children.
Yeah, very good. And of course, you've already mentioned too our Catholic school system, where that helps reinforce and hopefully, you know, could even bring other topics to the dinner table too, is that a child could learn something in Catholic school and bring it home and say, hey, I learned this in school today. What do you think about that? And so the kids could even, you know, partake in this family sharing of time. Yeah,
absolutely. You know, I even know of a mother who was converted to the Catholic faith by that exact experience. Her child came home from Catholic school and said, Mom, you're not going to believe this, but there's a room in our church and Jesus lives in there. And when you go in there, he's there in this trophy. Now, this child had experienced at school adoration.
Yeah.
But the mother knew nothing about adoration, but it piqued her interest. And she went to adoration and she experienced that the Lord was real, right? Mm-hmm. And so it can actually happen both ways, that parents can be strengthened as well, even from their young people.
Right.
But the goal is that we're all working together in the same direction. And we do have to surround our children with a multifaceted strengthening. So it's wonderful when they can go to the Catholic school and be strengthened in this message. They can go to the home of other Catholic friends and be strengthened in this message. And they can go to ultimately to youth group activities at the parish and be strengthened in this understanding of the world. And then they can begin to really understand it themselves and internalize it.
Yeah, certainly. Just one more question about Catholic schools. And I know, being married to a Catholic school teacher and certainly knowing a number of Catholic school teachers, I know that they can use a lot of support from parents. It's really important and helpful when they receive a lot of support. What ways would you suggest that parents can actually support our Catholic, or even any of us as lay people can actually support our Catholic school educators?
Well, first off, of course, with your prayers and your material support is always a great help to our Catholic schools. And anyone who has been connected with Catholic schools in the past year knows how difficult it was in this past year and how heroic it was that our Catholic schools educated our children in person in the midst of this pandemic. And it looked like things were going to be a lot easier going into this year, 2021, but where we sit right now, it's not going to be easy, and it's going to be another difficult year for our Catholic school teachers and administrators and faculty. So especially helping out as volunteers, even just offering prayers and notes, all that can be very helpful. But Catholic schools, this is one of the beauty of our Catholic schools, they really are a community, and we need the whole family to do effectively what we want to do in a Catholic school. And so it's wonderful when parents do volunteer at their Catholic school or find ways to support or be involved in the parent-teacher association or other things. All that gives a great strength to our Catholic schools. And this is what makes our schools unique, is they're such an involved community. It's not just, you know, I send my child to the school for a few hours, but no, this is all part of our family. And we're all in the family focused on the good of our child. And that's what allowed us to educate children during the pandemic, was the heroic efforts. You know, a lot of times last year, parents had to be substitute teachers when a teacher got quarantined because of COVID. And so those kind of needs are going to continue to be helpful. And I think it's really important for parents to remember how difficult it is for their Catholic school teachers, and just even to be quick about supporting them with notes and other things can be very helpful.
Absolutely. Well, Bishop, we have reached the end of our time, but I thank you for all these helpful tips on how to nurture the domestic church and keep that Catholic worldview really ubiquitous throughout our children's lives. Before we let you go, Bishop, may we have your blessing, please?
Indeed. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon each of you and remain with you forever. God bless you.
Amen. Well, thank you, Bishop Cousins. We're going to head into our next break. When we come back, it's also back to school time for college students. But just how does the faith intersect with university life? Stay tuned to find out. We'll be right back.
Let's see, have we got some phone calls yet? Let's look. Oh, we do.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio. Have a question?
Jesus performed miracles. He raised the dead.
Yes.
He told his disciples, these miracles and greater will you do. Do you off the top of your head remember any of the disciples or the apostles? Did they raise the dead?
Oh, yes, of course they did. Acts the 9th.
Have a question about the faith? Give Father a call.
Melissa, are you with us?
Well, God bless you, Father Simon. I wanted to say thank you because what I really enjoy about your program is I like how you have delved into the multiple languages and you really deepen my understanding because instead of just reading one flat line, for lack of a better word, you know, you give me the slang, the vernacular of the century. You really give me such a good understanding.
Father Simon Says.
Sei gesund, as we say in Skokie, stay healthy.
2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sonic, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 a.m. studios in Golden Valley. Well, in many ways, the college or university experience is viewed and lived as a significant coming-of-age moment by our 21st century American society. More often than not, that means the exploration of life out from under the auspices of mom and dad, and all that entails. The belief systems, worldviews, and practices that one encounters and incorporates in college tend to set the stage for life in the years and decades following. It's hard to imagine another time of being more critical than the college years that young people have the opportunity to encounter Jesus and respond to him in faith. Megan Roeder is a second-year missionary with Fellowship of Catholic University Students and is here to speak with us about her important work. Megan, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
Great to have you with us. Thanks so much. Well, Megan, why don't you start out by introducing us to FOCUS?
Okay, yes. So FOCUS, like you said, stands for the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. It was started in 1998, and this year we have nearly 800 missionaries serving 175 college campuses, 22 parish locations, and 8 digital expansion campuses.
Wow.
And so missionaries are invited by the local bishop, and then they work closely with the existing campus ministry that is at the college campus. And then we're just working as their hands and feet, trying to do outreach to the student population.
Okay. Well, we definitely want to get into that, outreach to the student population. So tell us a little bit about what that entails and what, you know, what does your life look like on a day-to-day basis as a FOCUS missionary? Is it pretty varied from day to day?
Well, right now we're in the midst of starting our fall outreach time, where students are just coming back to the college campus, and so we're out on campus just trying to meet students. So whether that be just going to their dining centers and going and sitting with students, introducing ourselves, trying to get to know them, and many campuses then have different events that we can invite them to back at the Newman Center. So as you're meeting people, just giving them opportunities to come and experience the community. Really just being available to be on campus, be a presence, and get them excited to be involved. So the other day we were out playing cross net, which is just a fun yard game that we can play with people.
Okay.
And just inviting people as they pass by on campus just to play with us and then being able to, you know, start conversations and inviting them into different events that we have going on.
Great, great. So this is your second year as a FOCUS missionary. Well, why don't we start from kind of the beginning from you personally, Megan? So what drew you to exploring the possibility of becoming a FOCUS missionary to begin with?
Yeah, so I didn't know that FOCUS missionaries were even a thing until I encountered FOCUS while I was attending North Dakota State University, where I earned my bachelor's degree. And I met a focused missionary while I was at the Newman Center for Mass. And then just continued to get to know the missionaries through my involvement in the Newman Center there. And through their programs that they offer, Bible studies, and discipleship, where, you know, one-on-one mentorship or group mentorship, to be able to grow in the faith, learning about what it is that we believe as Catholics, and how to go bring that message to other people. Through my time on campus, the Lord was just working in my heart, and convicting me that the gospel needed to be shared, and that he was specifically calling me to share the gospel as a focused missionary.
Yeah, very good. Now, as I understand it, Focus has this idea that you're not placed in your hometown, maybe not even at your own university. And so that really came true for you in your first year, right?
Yes. So I was moved out to Western Washington University in Bellingham, Washington.
Wow.
All the way out on the West Coast up near Canada.
Yeah.
It was definitely a big change.
Is that to kind of just get you out of a sense of the familiar, or you know, do you have ideas as to why they would move you so far away?
Yeah, I think it really does come down to that, of getting out of like what you've grown up with, what you've known, and really getting you out of your comfort zone. Because for me, I think it was really good. I mean, I grew up in the Midwest my whole life, friends with all sorts of Midwesterners who had all just been in the Midwest their whole life. And so moving out to the West Coast, I think it was really good just to learn that, like, even outside of all the familiarity of the Midwest, like, I was still able to be myself. And that, like, my identity didn't actually lie in being a Midwesterner. Like, it can be so easy to just grasp on to everything that it is to be a Midwesterner. But that my identity was actually in being a daughter of Christ, being able to connect with other people out on the West Coast, and being able to share the same universal Catholic faith that I was able to learn in the Midwest, the same faith that I'm able to spread out on the West Coast.
Right. But you grew up in Maple Grove, as I understand it, and then you just said that you went to North Dakota State for your bachelor's degree. And now, in your second year, they've moved you a little bit back, a little bit closer to home, right? Where are you now?
Now I'm at Northern State University in Aberdeen, South Dakota.
Very good. Okay. And what's the general, you know, now that you've seen firsthand, you've seen as a student yourself in North Dakota, as a focus missionary out in Washington, and as you come now to Northern State in Aberdeen. What's your sense about Northern State? Anything that stands out to you as unique about that university environment, or are there some things that are pretty much, yep, this is pretty true in your experience at all the campuses you've been on?
Mm-hmm. I think college students, no matter where they are experiencing a very similar reality of just the peer pressure that you can experience on campus. Like you said, like, they're away from home for sometimes the first time, making their own decisions and really deciding, like, what is important to me? What am I going to do for myself? And, like, what are my values? And so I think the college experience can be similar across the board discovering their independence, making those choices. There is a lot of similar pressure and, you know, influence, no matter where you are on a college campus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, share with us, give us some hope here, Megan. Share with us some of the fruits that you've seen through the work of Focus, whether it be through your own work as a missionary or through other things that you've seen happen in various, or heard about that's happened in various Focus groups.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think being just 1 year in and starting my second year, I just can't imagine doing anything else right now. I have just a very strong sense of security that this is what the Lord wants me to be doing, and that I'm experiencing a lot of joy in it. That comes from when you're living your faith fully alive. And that is something that I'm able to do and then able to share with the students that I'm encountering. And yeah, I think it was something that I noticed in the missionaries that I worked with when I was a student, just the immense joy that they all have. Yeah, because they're coming to know and grow closer to the Lord, and, you know, knowing his love in a more personal way, and then becoming just very convicted that, like, everybody should know about the love of the Lord. And so, yeah, it's just been a very, very joyful experience so far. And it's also been great to really just understand that I'm just a vessel for the Lord. Because I think sometimes it can be very easy to try to get caught up in how am I going to present these theological truths, or how am I going to, you know, say these things in the right way where that, like, their heart is going to be impacted. But it's been just some of the, like, most normal conversations where students have come back to me and said, oh my gosh, like, you said that and it changed how I'm viewing the world. Like, it has changed my life. Like, I want to live differently. And it's like, I didn't even really plan that conversation. I didn't even really try. Right. And it can just be in the way that we're living on campus. When I was getting ready to leave Western Washington, one of the students approached me and she was saying, she's like, you may not know it, but the way that you have been able to love me has been very healing for me.
Wow.
And showing me that you don't have to earn anybody's love. And I was like, I haven't had that many, like, encounters with this student. But, you know, in our work, we're really just trying to approach people with love. We're trying to sit down and listen to their stories. And I think that's something that people don't always encounter anymore. People right. aren't really seen or known on the college campus. And so we're trying to do that and, yeah, tell them about Jesus and tell them about the joy of the gospel.
Yeah. And what a powerful witness too, as you put it, that even to be seen and known on the college campus where, yeah, if you're not careful, even on smaller campuses, it can feel like you get swept up in the midst of all the fervor that's going on. And you're not really seen and you're not really known. So what a great gift that you and other Focus missionaries are giving to these college students. Just a couple minutes remaining here, Megan, but wanted to ask you, if people are, say there's people out there right now who either they themselves or someone they know, might be a good fit to be a Focus missionary. How would you advise them to investigate?
Yeah, I think first and foremost, just going to our website, focus.org, you can find out more about what we do, where we are, and the whole process there. But I think it really is just a matter of discerning where the Lord wants to use you. Because, yeah, through the Great Commission, the Lord commands us to go make disciples of all nations. And so, in a way, we are all called to be missionaries. So it's just figuring out in what way does he want me to do that? And I think, like, a good question to ask yourself is, where or when do you experience the most joy? Because the Lord wants to fulfill the desires of our heart. And when those are fulfilled, it'll fill us with great joy. And so, yeah, I think it is just bringing it to prayer and really just asking the Lord, like, how do you want me to share you with other people?
Yeah, such great advice that we are all called indeed to be missionaries and following that joy. I love that. That's great, great advice. So thank you for that. And then finally, Megan, if somebody is a college student or knows a college student who's headed off to campus for the first time this fall, or maybe not the first time, who knows, and is looking to find out if Focus is present on their campus, how can they find that out? Through the website again?
Yes, through the website, there's a whole section where you can find a campus or find a missionary. And even if Focus is not on your campus, we do have digital missionaries that work with students who may not have Focus on their campus.
Wonderful. Well, Megan, we are grateful for the time that you put in as a Focus missionary and for inspiring us with some great ideas about how to continue to live the gospel in our own lives. Thanks for being on the program today, Megan. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
All right. And yeah, if you want to check out, if you want to follow Megan on her work, you can go to focus.org/missionary/MEGAN-RODER. All right, we're going to take our last break. When we come back, Paul and I will run down some upcoming events to make you not just a hearer of the word, but a doer also. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep, but when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, got a hot tip on a great guest for our show? Have an idea for a topic you'd like us to cover on our show? If so, hop on over to practicingcatholicshow.com and click the link under Send Us Your Show Ideas. Then tune in to 1330 a.m. every Friday night at 9, Saturday afternoon at 1, or Sunday afternoon at 2.
Father Rocky, Patrick Madrid, Father Simon, Glenn Leverins, you've heard them all. How about a chance to meet them? Register today for the 10th annual Relevant Radio Christ Brings Hope Benefit Banquet Thursday, September 16th, Doubletree Hotel in Bloomington. Don't miss this special evening to benefit the mission of Relevant Radio and local Catholic schools with a $300,000 match opportunity. For more information and an online registration, visit relevantradio.com. Click on the events tab, choose Minnesota. I think you're going to be there too, aren't you?
I was just going to say the same thing about you, Paul. Yep, you can meet Paul Sadek as well.
Well, you probably don't want to do that.
All right. And if you've got a few extra minutes online, check out archsbm.org/synod and get a jump on Synod small groups coming up this fall. You'll also find links to Praying with Scripture series, the Healing and Hope Retreat, the Faith and Culture series, and much more. It's all online at archsbm.org/synod.
Can I get a refill here? Time to start thinking about another cup of Joe. Join in virtually for 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 Wonders of St. Joseph, taking place at 10 locations in the Archdiocese entrusted to the patronage of our spiritual father. These talks premiere on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram on the first Tuesday of the month, now through December at 4 p.m., just in time for your afternoon coffee. Next Cup of Joe will be Tuesday, September 7th with Liz Kelly, reflecting on St. Joseph, Adorer of Christ. Visit archsbm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options.
Holy Cross Parish in wonderful Northeast Minneapolis is hosting their annual September Fest the weekend of September 10th, 11th, and 12th in conjunction with the patronal feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. All are welcome for Mass, then enjoy delicious food of all kinds, including ethnic Polish food, live music, beer, a rummage sale, fun, and games for all ages. More information can be had at ourholycross.org.
The Cana Family Institute invites mothers of young children to join a small group with other moms who want to renew and refresh their energy for their family. Sessions include a reflection on a gospel passage and church teachings, followed by a conversation on marriage, parenting, and family life, and conclude with a resolution to live it out. For more information and registration, visit CanaFamilyInstitute.com.
Young adults, college age, and older are invited to Cor Jesu with Archbishop Hebda on Friday, September 10th at 8 p.m. in St. Mary's Chapel at the St. Paul Seminary. Join with other young adults for an evening of Eucharistic adoration, confession, and praise and worship music. More information at archsbm.org/events or 10,000vocations.org.
And do you follow Practicing Catholic on social media? Like and follow us. Share a few of our posts on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. For links to these and past interviews, visit practicingcatholicshow.com.
All right. Well, continuing our ongoing conversation about our Archdiocesan Synod, Gene Stolpelstedt of the Office of Marriage, Family, and Life is with us on the next Practicing Catholic to share about parishes' involvement in the small group process. Next, Mary Stoltz of the Life Care Center in Forest Lake on the beauty of natural family planning and God's plan for marriage, and Emily Abe as a young adult Catholic graphic designer joining us to share about how she uses her skills for the new evangelization. Thanks for joining us this week, folks. Thanks for being with us, and we look forward to seeing you next time here on Practicing Catholic. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.